Our Advent is something old but always new. The second sermon in pursuit of that theme today is the anthem that announced him. I call your attention to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke on page 889 in your Bibles, beginning to read at verse 8. And in that region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Our text is a portion of verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest," they sang. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. The Christian faith is a singing faith. It is the only way to adequately express the note of joy that is ours as Christians. It's the only one of the great world religions that has this note of joy. It is the only adequate way to give expression to our hopes. Charles Wesley was the lyrical genius of Methodism. While his brother John preached, Charles wrote hymns. He put his beliefs to music one day when he wrote, "Jesus, my all in all thou art, in want my plentiful supply, in weakness my almighty power, in bonds my perfect liberty, my light in Satan's darkest hour, in grief my joy unspeakable, my life in death my all in all." You'd have to set that to music, wouldn't you? Just to say it or read it is not adequate. It's been that way from the beginning of the Christian church. Luke in his gospel tells us that the announcement of the birth of Christ came through the singing of a heavenly choir. They didn't have anything to say to the shepherds who stood in awe, but they had something to sing about. And so they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." From the very beginning, the Christian faith has been a singing faith. We sing because we have something to sing about. At the dawn of Christian history, when 10 successive Roman emperors persecuted the Christians, they marched to the arena to die, singing of their faith. From Handel's Messiah to the mournful ballads of country music, we sing of our faith. From the sacred oratorios of Bach to the bedrock faith of the Negro spirituals, "Sweet little Jesus boy." We didn't know who he was. We sing. We sing with joy. Thank God that ours is a faith filled with such joy, laden with such hope, founded in such comfort that we sing about it. And so today, as we respond to the anthem that announced his coming, I want us to build our thoughts around three words. The first is the word joy. The announcement was a message of joy. Good news They were told not to be afraid, that there was good news of one who would bring peace and goodwill, and one who would be a savior. The words of the anthem enhanced the meaning of the announcement. When you look at the words that were used in their original, the word peace really has its rootage in the Hebrew word shalom, which is more than the absence of war, but a sense of well-being and fullness. And Bruce Lawson, in his commentary on the book of Luke, points out correctly that this peace is especially and peculiarly for the people of God. It is a peace, a fullness, a serenity within that comes only if we are willing to receive God's offer of peace. And then the other part of the good news that was announced in that great anthem, that a Savior is born in the city of David. The angels used three words to identify the one who would bring this fullness of peace. The Hebrew word Savior, which means rescuer. The Greek word Christ, which means anointed one, the one who has been chosen. And finally, the word used by Greek-speaking Hebrews to refer to all of the might and majesty of God. So the one whose birth was announced would be God in all of His glory. But God, who would be the rescuer and who had anointed one to bring peace and fullness to life. No wonder they sang with joy, and the heavens were filled with glorious music. Christmas. Christmas as we know it and experience it is still the season of joy. And the joy comes, I believe, really from two things. One is the serendipities of Christmas, those things that just fall upon us out of the milk of human kindness and the caring and the compassion of people. Those little things totally unexpected that bring us joy. My daughter Susie and I experienced such a serendipity yesterday. We've always gone to Robert Shaw's Christmas music together, and this year it just slipped my mind. I had not gotten the tickets, and so I said, Susie, let's just go down there at 1:45 and see if there's a ticket available at the box office. So down we went. We walked up to the box office and they said, we're sold out. Behind us was an elderly couple, and they walked up and said, we've come for our tickets. And they'd made a mistake. Instead of having two tickets for them, they had charged them for four. And I said, I'll take those other two. A serendipity. It's a little spooky, isn't it? But there it was, one of the serendipities of Christmas that brought us together a note of joy. And then Christmas is founded in the serenity and the peace, that shalom that the Bible talks about, received from the hands of God. That gives us joy. You know, many of us don't know that joy, do we? Many of us have not experienced that peace, have we? You know, our political leaders speak of unity and the need for an era of understanding in the human family, but it eludes us. And I don't believe we'll ever have peace in the human family as long as we rely on power. The chariots of war are a vain hope for peace. Napoleon Bonaparte was the greatest exponent of force and power in his time. The wreckage of his plundering can still be traced across Europe, the devastation that he left in his wake. I'm told that the farmers of Europe, still in their plowing, will plow up pieces of cannon and cannonball that go back to Napoleon's time. Yet, it was Napoleon who said, "Do you know what amazes me more than anything else? The impotence of force to organize anything. There are only two powers in the world, the spirit and the sword. In the long run, the sword will always be conquered by the spirit." We'll never have peace personally or nationally as long as we rely on force, and as long as we rely on the things that we hold in our hands and touch and feel and hoard and store away for a rainy day that may never come. Solzhenitsyn, in writing of the horror of his prison experiences, tells the story of how the the men who were incarcerated kept going through the hardest of times and the bleakest of circumstances. They existed on the bare essentials of life, and yet somehow or another were able to reach out and sustain one another with acts of kindness, and in a measure to learn something of peace in their circumstances. He said the peace and the tranquility of their prison existence, though, was disturbed every time one of the prisoners received a package or a parcel from someone outside. Immediately that person would withdraw from the group and become jealous and protective and generally ugly in their mood. Isn't that a telling story of many of us? We're holding so tightly what we have, protecting it with such fervor that we forget we will leave it all behind one day, and only the things for Christ will really last. I read the story of a traveler traveling on a train. It was an overnight trip. He had a valise that he put in the compartment overhead, and he stayed awake all night because he was afraid if he dozed off, someone would steal the valise. On into the next day, bleary-eyed and tired, he finally, exhausted, fell asleep, and there was a sudden turn and jolting of the car, and he came awake and looked up, and of course it was gone, the valise. And he cried out, "Thank God, now I can get some sleep." Our lack of peace, our lack of fullness in life, is not because of what Christ offers, but because we have not received his offer. Henry Thoreau, in the most famous of his works, Walden Pond, put it this way: "We no longer camp as for a night, but have settled down on earth and forgotten heaven." And yet an anthem announced him, and it said, good news of peace and goodwill and of a Savior. And the note was the note of joy. The second word I want us to look at is the word human. The shepherds reacted to the music in the anthem that announced his birth in very human ways. If you were seated by a lonely campfire in the dead of night after a day of keeping tabs on a flock of sheep, of wandering and searching for grass that was scarce when your livelihood depended on this boring effort day after day, when at best it would be meager, when at worst it would keep you on the near edge of destitution, in summer's heat and winter's cold, the shepherds fed their flocks and penned the fold. If you were sitting there after a long and dreary day and the heavens lighted up and angels sang, what would be your reaction? You'd be scared to death. And that's how they reacted. They were filled with fear. But overcoming that initial fear, curiosity, the human curiosity, the quest for truth and discernment took over. And then a natural sequence of that curiosity, they went to investigate and discovered that a Savior was born. In very human terms, he came. In the Broadway musical Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye, the hero, is such an appealing figure because he's so human, so ordinary, as he grapples with the bleakness of his existence and the changes in his family. One of the most appealing moments in the play comes when he sings, "Oh Lord, couldn't you choose somebody else for a little while? I'm tired of being your chosen person." But that's just the point of it all, isn't it? We're all chosen of God, God's own people. And in the very ordinariness of our lives, we can be found by him. We can hear him if we are listening to his voice. We can respond to him if we are sensitive to the opportunities that will be ours. William McIlvaine said that the secret of Jesus' power was not because of an unusual IQ or a mystical otherworldliness or even a winsome personality, nor was it economic, social, or political power. In part, he said, at least his incredible authority lay in his freedom to say, "Life as it is given is good." Nowhere is that more evident than at Christmas. This message of joy Christ is saying by his coming, here, now, every day, everywhere, you can be surprised by his joy. Conrad the cobbler, was immortalized through the pen of Edwin Markham, who picked up a story originally told by Leo Tolstoy. Conrad the cobbler had a dream, and he dreamt that on the very next day Christ would come to his shop where he made shoes. Getting up early in the morning, he went out to gather green boughs and decorated his shop in a festive fashion and prepared some refreshments for his divine guest. And as the morning dragged on, Conrad was anxious to be ready when Christ would stop by his shop, but only an old man stopped in and asked to rest for a little while. He noticed that his feet were bruised and his shoes were shabby, so while he was there resting, Conrad gave him a pair of shoes. And the morning hours gave way to the afternoon, and as the sun was streaking across the afternoon sky, his hopes began to fade. And an old woman with a load of wood stopped by his shop to rest for a while, and he gave her the refreshments that he had fixed for Jesus of Nazareth. And then, as the sun was going down and his hopes now completely dashed, a lost and homeless child showed up at his shop crying. And Conrad said, he wouldn't come, and I'm going to miss him if he does, for I've got to carry this child home. So he went to carry the child home. When he got back to his shop, his heart was heavy, and he began to fantasize what it would be like if he'd been there when Christ had come. He said, I would have kissed his hands where the nails had been and washed his feet where the spikes had entered them. The Lord would have visited for a little while, and we would have broken a piece of bread together. He was filled with sadness that he had obviously missed Christ. He had felt it in his heart that his dream would come true. And in his anguish, he cried out, why is it, Lord, your feet delay? Did you forget that this was the day? But listen, then soft in the silence a voice he heard, lift up your heart, for I kept my word. Three times I came to your friendly door, three times my shadow was on your floor. I was the beggar with the bruised feet. I was the woman you gave to eat. I was the child on the homeless street. And that's the central message of Christmas, that God in human form came to walk and work in human ways with you and me. Again, the pen of Charles Wesley captures the meaning and the moment of his coming. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come to earth from heaven's home. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. The anthem that announced him introduced him with a note of joy, and the Christian church has been singing ever since. And the shepherds reacted in normal, typical human ways, for Christ always finds us, friends, right where we are. But there is a third word, and that word is mission. The music announced him. The shepherds went to see him, overcoming fear, responding with curiosity. And then they went home to share what they had seen and heard with anybody who would listen. You can miss it in the Christmas story if you're not careful. They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They told everybody. And friends, that's still the chief motivator of evangelism for the church. That out of our experience of worship, we go into the highways and byways of life, down the hall from the office where you work, up the street to your neighbors, down the aisles of a grocery store, wherever you are, if you will share what he has meant to you. That's the way the word gets around. You know, we can actually document that persons who come to the Peachtree Presbyterian Church for the first time, that one-third of them come because they saw the service on television. You know how the other two-thirds hear about us? From all of you. They tell us. One of my neighbors said, you've got to come down to our church. A man across the hall from where I work said, I want you to come and hear our ministers preach. That's how the word gets around. It is sharing. Always looking outward, not inward. Outward to share. As a child, I learned a little verse. I gave a little tea party this afternoon at 3. It was very small, 3 guests in all, I, myself, and me. That's not the strategy of the church. The strategy of the church is never inward, but always looking outward to share. The whole mission of the church and its people is to share. A little boy made his way home from Sunday school one day doing all the things a little boy would do. He took his tie off. His shoes were untied. He was investigating everything along the street. There was a bird nest in the tree overhead. He scuffed his shoes into the grass. He found a caterpillar. He kicked a fluffy pod of flowers. And then he saw a man sitting on the porch. And the man said to him, where have you been today? I've been to Sunday school. I've learned a lot about God in Sunday school. Oh, that's great. Tell me all you know about God. In fact, he said, if you'll tell me where God is, I'll give you a brand new dime. And the little boy said, if you'll tell me where he ain't, I'll give you a dollar. He was sharing the joy of what he had learned in Sunday school. Well, I read a story the other day of a shipwreck. A fierce storm had come up and had blown a boat against a rocky reef. And the message came to the Coast Guard station that lives were in danger, and the captain prepared to launch his boat. And as they were getting the crew together, a member of the crew said to the captain, sir, the wind is offshore and the tide is running out. Of course, we can go out, but what good will it do? Against the wind and the tide, we cannot come back. And the captain's reply is worth remembering. Launch the boat. We have to go out. We don't have to come back. And that is the spirit we need in the Church of Jesus Christ. The spirit of urgency. That there are those who are lost without Christ and need only for us to share what we know of Christ. What better time than Christmas for us to share what we have seen and heard of Him. Well, the anthem that announced Him, friends, begins on a note of joy. It continues in a human response. It reminds us that the mission of the church is to share that which we have experienced of Him. But you know, the test of all of it comes when the singing has stopped. When the high moment has passed, you can't stay on the mountain forever. The story of the shepherds tells us that they went home, and when they got there, they shared what they experienced. The test always comes when the singing stops. You know, I try to call everyone who visits the Peachtree Church just to let them know that someone cares. The other night I made a call and encountered a young couple that had been recently married, and just to make conversation I said, well, I guess the honeymoon is over. I was not prepared for what came. She said, yeah. And I didn't touch it. You know, a wedding is an event. A marriage is an achievement. The test always comes in life, friends, when the singing stops. In the film The Horse's Mouth, a bohemian painter who lives on a houseboat was asked by a young artist how he got into painting. And looking out through a broken window on his boat, he said, I saw a painting by Matisse. And for the first time, I saw the world of color. It skinned my eyes, and I became a different man, like a conversion. Isn't that what should happen to us at Christmas? As the joy of this season engulfs us, we should be different, new, better, made whole, even when the singing stops. We should see the world in color. Alfred Grant Walton said it this way, bring the candles and light the tree. There's something Christmas does to me. It weaves a charm, it casts a spell, it sheds a warmth, it melts the years with magic art, it makes me young again in heart. I long to give where pity pleads. I think of friends and human needs and thrill with joy as from afar I hear a song and see a star. Thank God, whatever else may be, for all that Christmas does to me. May it be so. May it be so. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Give us a sense of joy in all of our humanness so that we may share Christ. Amen.